Good to see everybody this morning. Man, it's good to sing to the point where you're like, whoop, my voice is going to leave. It's going to be gone. And so I had to pull back there for a minute. So thank you guys. Hey, I will say this just to make somebody feel awkward, and he happens to be my father-in-law too. He is 70 today, and he's here. And so if you see that wonderful bald man right there who you don't know very well, just tell him, hey, happy birthday. Good to see you. Glad everybody's here this morning. My family's had a long weekend celebrating the Paw-in-Law. It's been fun. We rode horses. We had seafood. We ate a lot. And I feel like we've been eating nonstop. And so I'm dragging this morning. It's good. I've got that, you know, that food coma kind of thing just wanting to take hold of me. So, but we're going to jump in. We're still in the book of 2 Timothy, week 4. And glad to be diving into another section this morning. If you have your Bible, it's going to be 2 Timothy, starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. And to kind of catch you up, not going to go over everything, but last week was kind of a nice sample study for what it looks like to read Scripture within context. And so it was kind of a twofold idea last week. If you missed it, maybe go back and listen. But when we read Scripture and we're trying to figure out what it's saying, it's very important that we understand what's around it and what's being said around it to help us understand what's in that moment. Specifically last week, there was metaphorical language, and it becomes ever more important when we're reading metaphor in Scripture to understand the surrounding context, because it's very difficult to read and to understand what's going on there if we don't know what's going on around it. But in that last week, the tone and the context of what he said last week, he's talking Paul to Timothy, Paul's spiritual father to spiritual son Timothy, and we're going to kind of jump right in. He's telling him several things. Last letter that he wrote, not just to Timothy, but at all. He's in prison. He's about to die any day now, and he loves Timothy so much, but he wants to convey some ideas to him on a pastoral level, but also a personal level, and he keeps reiterating certain themes. A couple things that he's talking about is like, hey, if we're going to tuck in behind Jesus, follow him with everything that we have, you need to understand that suffering is going to be attached to that. Like, there's going to be tough, tough days, like weighty, hard days. Coming from Paul, where he was at that moment, it was incredibly evident. Like, he's chained up. He's shackled. It's over. Like, we're going to read in just a couple weeks, he's like, look, I'm a cup, and I'm about to be poured out. Like, I'm done. It's over. I'm at the end of myself. But Timothy, I want to tell you that it's all been worth it. But suffering will come if you follow Jesus. And I know that doesn't jive well with us as believers, because we want to believe that this following of Jesus, this beautiful parade that starts when the moment that we say, I confess Jesus as Lord, we want to believe that everything's going to be hunky-dory and just right. But it's just not. There's going to be days where it feels far more wrong than it feels right, and it's going to be hard. But at the end of that, we're able to look back and look forward, seeing what Jesus has done and what he's going to continue to do, and see the big picture and to see that it was all worth it. It was all worth it. And so he's telling Timothy, I love you. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know how highly I value you. I want you to know how much I believe in you. But I also want to leave you with some truths and some things that you need to do. And one of those is like, man, this is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But then last week, he gives kind of a mission statement that resides for us and redounds for us of this idea that he said, Timothy, all the things that you've heard me tell you in the presence of other people who can attest to it, those things, I'm leaving you with the charge to entrust those to other people who can in turn teach those to other people. And this is where we get one of our best pictures of what discipleship really looks like. What God has placed in me, I get to place that in someone else for him to use so that they can place it in someone else. And that's all part of guarding this deposit that's been entrusted to us. And within that context, he gave like those three metaphorical statements. He talked about the soldier. He talked about the athlete. He talked about the hardworking farmer. We're not going to go into all of those. Go back and listen if you missed it. But this week, I say all of that to say we're still kind of in that vein of like, Timothy, I love you. You're my spiritual son. I want you to understand things are going to be difficult, and I want to leave you with this mission that what's been entrusted to you, you need to entrust to other people who are going to entrust it to other people, and there's some things you need to know. But today, the beautiful thing that I find so encouraging and also a bit revolutionary is what he does with Timothy, like he's been doing this whole time, is he goes back to the gospel. He goes back to the gospel. And we've stated this, like Timothy, he's no longer necessarily the young man that he was in 1 Timothy. Like, he was young then, he's still young now as it relates to like elders within a church, but he's got some time under his belt. He's been in the saddle for a while, which we were in saddles yesterday, and it was just an hour. If I had years in the saddle, I would be crippled. But either way, like, he'd been in the saddle for a while. But it's so interesting that for us, I think this speaks before I even get to anything that we do with this. Like, it's so interesting for us. We're looking for that next thing. We're looking for that depth, that new word, that new idea. But Paul, in his very last letter to Timothy, he keeps going over the gospel over and over and over. And so often for us, we view the gospel as the starting place, the beginning. But Paul, I think Paul's trying to get this point across to Timothy. No, the gospel's not just what starts it for you, Timothy. It's what keeps it going and continues and allows you to continue, allows you to grow, allows you to endure, which is going to be a word that he'll talk about today. And so the gospel's not just a starting place that we're going to outgrow. It's an idea that we need to understand, live in, embrace, and fully be aware of. So let me pray, and we're going to jump into chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. God, thank you for loving us this morning. Thank you for time and coffee on a morning that like this. God, thank you that we can just spend time with you open-eyed, open-hearted, and ready to hear. God, thank you that you're worthy of not just songs that we sing and not just attention that we can give and not just learning that we can commit to, but God, you're worthy of all of it. Like all of my life, from the beginning to the end and everything in between, good, bad, ugly, you're worth it all. God, this morning as we listen to these kind of parting words from Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy, Father, I pray that we feel, perceive, and can just embrace the implications of the gospel in our life and what it means. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for continuing to change us. And thank you for not being a father who is disinterested in his children, but one who is keenly aware of our need and our place and just committedly, intentionally commits to making us look more and more like his son. Thank you for Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we'll read through 13. It says, "So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we had died with him, we would also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." I do think within our church, very church culture, at some point, somewhere along the way, we've been driven to look at the Bible as a manual instead of an introduction. We want to look, and it is, like it does, it gives us the right ways to live life. Like it gives us Jesus. He said, look, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if we want to know what it's like to know God, we can look at Jesus, we can follow Jesus, we can do all those things. So in some ways, like there is great instruction here. There's a lot of do's and do nots, for the very heart of God is declaring those things. But more importantly, like when we read Scripture, we have to understand that this is like the God of all things, the God that made everything, the God that spoke things into existence, breathed life into us, as we talked about a few weeks ago in our community groups. Like, we have to understand, like, all of this is a means for us to actually be introduced to the eternal God through his son, Jesus, so that we can know him, not just know of him, not just know stories of him, not just know accounts from him, from the ancients, but actually literally, relationally, genosko, know him. And I think it's so vital that we understand that we can't just look at the Bible as ways to be better or ways to do more, but it's an introduction to know the eternal, because he so richly desires to know us. And so Paul, in his parting words to Timothy, I think it's interesting, in verse 8, seasoned pastor Timothy, now, like seasoned pastor, been here a while, been in Ephesus, is creating and growing the church in Ephesus at this point, and is trusted by many. The very first part in verse 8 is he goes all the way back and he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And at this point, like probably like for me, I don't know if I was Timothy, I'd get a little lippy. I'd be like, of course, Paul, of course. You talk about him all the time. I get it. Road to Damascus, poof, you were blinded. I get it. I've heard it. But probably Timothy probably wasn't like that. That would just be me. Timothy was probably like, yeah, Paul, way to go. Yes, exactly. But either way, he started it and he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And then he says two things to describe Jesus Christ. The first is risen from the dead. The second is offspring of David. Interestingly enough, like we read those and we read over those and we're like, oh yeah, that's great. That's him. But what he does in that moment right there is he aligns Jesus with two places in this world. The first, he said, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The first thing that he does is he says, don't just think about a man, but understand that this Jesus Christ, he wasn't just a man, he was fully God. Because if he wasn't fully God, he couldn't have done what he did, which was conquer death. And so the first place in that statement that he's telling Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, he says, remember Jesus and remember that he was, in fact, God. Because only God has control over life and death, and so he's aligning him with God. So kind of that fully God idea. And then he says, and then the offspring of David. And so you know who he's identifying him with next. He said, but he was also man. He was God, he was man. Not 50-50, but fully both. He said, remember this, Jesus. Now, he's making a very, very thick theological statement, something that we must hold on to and be very firm in to make sure that we understand, like, if we were going to find salvation in anyone dying on our behalf, he couldn't just be man, because man dying for man wouldn't do anything, because man is flawed just like the rest of man. So it would be a broken sacrifice for broken people. Wouldn't do any good. But a man needed to die for me, but he couldn't be broken. And so God had to come down and walk amongst us, be made manifest among us, be fully God, fully man, and the perfect sacrifice had to be made, which had to be God, but he had to be man. And so a thick theological statement for us to understand the gravity and the weight of what Jesus did, but also we'll see in just another chapter or so, there's also these people that are kind of floating around and they're fighting the fact that Jesus actually came back from the dead. Already at this point, like 30, 40 some odd years, probably 34, somewhere in there, but we're not going to nitpick. Somewhere in that age right there, people are already saying, yeah, he was, you know, he was good, he was great, but did he really come back? And Paul's like, yes, you need to understand, like he really, literally came back from the dead. This is not a metaphor, not something that we need context for. We had people that saw it, people that were willing to die for it, like literally, because they saw it happen. Fully God, fully man, remember this Jesus. And he's like, the one that I've been talking about in the gospel, the good news. The word in the Greek is the idea that we get evangelism from. Euangelion, like that word, he's like, remember that Jesus. And again, like I have to restate it. Like of all the things that he could tell him in a parting letter, of all the things, he goes back to Jesus. He's telling him, don't outgrow Jesus. Don't outgrow the gospel. Don't forget about this good news that's so vital for us to understand. And then in verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering. He's like, this thing that I'm telling you to remember, I'm telling you to remember this Jesus Christ who is fully God, fully man, regardless of what people around you are saying right now, remember him, the good news of that. He's like, that same gospel that I'm telling you not to forget about, I'm suffering for it right now. I'm suffering for it right now. He said, bound with chains as a criminal. He's like, I'm locked up. And I said, he's already been telling Timothy, he's like, look, if you're going to follow Jesus, understand, it's good, it's glorious, he's completely worth it, but suffering's going to be attached. And he reminds him again, he's like, yep, that gospel that I'm telling you not to forget, not to shy away from, always remember that. He's like, that's the reason I'm in these chains right now. I'm locked up. My days are done. Coming to a close. He's like, that's the reason I am suffering at this moment, right now, in this place, in this time. But then I love the next phrase. He says, this gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He says, but the word of God is not bound. He's like, I may be bound, but the gospel is not. I may be bound, but the mission of God is not. I may be bound, but this offering of hope that comes from God, it's not. Regardless of what they do to me, and he's even kind of transplacing that a little bit or putting that on Timothy, regardless of what they do to you, this message of God, this mission of God, this heart of God, no matter what happens to us, it will not stop. It's free. It's out there. It can't be locked up. And there would be people that would try. As a matter of fact, like Paul right now, he's in prison because of Nero. And Nero is going to try to squash this in just the next couple of years in the most dramatic way possible. Because he's going to try to kill every Christian he can encounter. He's going to use them as human torches along the road going in. Like that's what he's going to do. He's going to hang them on trees, light them on fire and say, hey, if you need light at night, just look at the Christian. They're going to be burning. They'll guide the way for you. Pretty ironic statement. Nero would try. He would try. But in fact, what he did is he scattered believers and with them the word of God. One by one. Wherever they went, the gospel went. And wherever they went, the gospel went and people believed. And so in spite of Nero's very best efforts, the gospel wasn't squashed. It was sent out. And Paul's like, look, I may be bound, But this word of God, this message of God, this mission of God, because anytime we see the word of God written in scripture, we automatically think the Bible. And the Bible is the word of God, plenary verbal inspired word of God. But also when we see that, it's also referring to like the mission of God, the spoken will of God. And the spoken will of God is that every man, woman, and child have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus. And so he's like, regardless of me, it's going to keep going. And they would see it soon. Like Ephesus was kind of in an interesting place. Like Ephesus was a major trade route, and it was a vital hub of things to go. And we even see like late in the first century, like the church in Ephesus was still doing well. John resided there, and there were some others that were residing there. And it kind of, not necessarily a central hub of operations, but a lot of things went to and fro there. Was mentioned as one of those seven churches in Revelation, one of those seven circular places. And so it was still there. It was still vital. But they would even be touched by the persecution that was to come. But Paul's like, I may be enchained. I may be trapped like a criminal, but the word of God, it's not bound. It's free. And then in verse 10, he says, therefore, which anytime therefore is therefore, we have to ask what it's there for. And so he's referring back to this idea. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember fully God, fully man, the gospel, the good news. It's why I'm suffering right now. I'm chained up, but it's not. And then he says, but therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, as bad as this sounds, as crazy as this is, I'm locked up and my days are coming to an end. He says, doesn't matter. I'll willingly suffer all of it so that others may know. And I know the elect word, it can trip some of us up if we start thinking deep and theologically, but honestly, like the elect is just referring to those who will believe. Based on God's sovereign foreknowledge and predestination. Those whom he foreknew, he looked down throughout time, saw those that would confess him as Lord, and so therefore he predestined them to eternity with him. Don't overthink it. God saves, we don't. And so he says, for all of these things, understand, therefore, as a result of the goodness of Jesus, of the beauty of the gospel, as a result of all of these things, I'm suffering for it, but understand, the reason I suffer is so that more people may know. So that more people may know, so that more people may hear. Because the word of God, unlike me, it's not bound. It needs to go out. So I'll speak until I can't speak anymore. I'll share until I cannot share anymore. I will share until there's no more breath in my lungs, which would happen to Paul soon. But he said, that's the reason. Because the word of God, it is not bound. It must go out and I must speak. And he's placing that on Timothy now. He's not just saying, hey, Timothy, this is just me, but he's kind of handing this off to Timothy. Like this whole book, he's handing this thing off. He's kind of passing the torch. And he's not even telling him, therefore, you're going to suffer. But he's telling them over and over, we're going to suffer. We're all going to suffer as a result of Jesus. And now he's also passing to him weight and passing to him responsibility, but also revealing the glory and the necessity of God's spoken will, God's spoken desire, his spoken mission, his word. He said, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And by the way, when he says I may suffer everything or endure everything, Paul endured a lot. Like if you're just tuning in, like this wasn't Paul's first run-in with prison. Like he probably had, you know, his own personal cell that were like, hey, you're back. Going into that one, not quite like that, but you know, kind of like he was accustomed to this. He was used to this. He had been beaten to an inch of his life several times. He had been shipwrecked. He had been flogged. All of these things had happened to Paul. And never once did Paul say, I should probably stop. This is getting dangerous. He never once stopped. And if you go and read the last part of Acts, which he was actually in prison and probably thought that was the end, but he got out before he was locked up again here. At the very end, he's appealing to the highest possible authority. And at one point, they're like, Paul, you have so little time left. Would you seriously take these last few minutes of your life and try to convince me to believe as you do? He's like, hey, whether short or long, absolutely. I want you to be just as I am, except for these chains. Like, Paul, you've got moments left and you're trying to convince us about Jesus. He was like, you got yourself right. You're exactly right. You better believe it. That's Paul. Never backed off, never questioned the worth, never questioned the value. And now he's telling Timothy, I'll endure all things. I'll endure all things because God's word's not bound and it needs to get out. Needs to get out. And so then, he goes into verse 11, which we're going to see, and we don't really know about the next few verses where they actually came from, their origins. They were either a creed that the church said, they may have been a hymn that they sang. In their original written Hebrew, they actually rhyme, so it's eloquent. Unlike, you know, Paul's kind of, man, he just writes and he speaks, and Paul's generally not very lyrical for the most part, but this section is, and so he's quoting it, and he's actually saying, he's like, this saying is trustworthy, or the saying is trustworthy, and then he kind of gives four statements. Four statements. We're going to read right through them, and we'll kind of parse them out. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Four ideas hidden in there, one warning, but the other three, they're incredibly encouraging. They're incredibly encouraging. And again, I'm going to restate it, and you're going to get tired of me saying it, but of all the things that he could say to Timothy right now, of all the instruction that he could give to Timothy, one pastor to another, he's not talking to him about budgets. He's not talking about how to set up chairs on Sunday morning. And this drives me crazy every single Sunday, to be honest. Like, it messes with my brain as to how to put the chairs out. He's not talking about audio, video. He's not talking about any of those things. He's not talking about how to organize your next family meeting. He's not talking about any of these things. He goes right back and he's like, Timothy, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Remember the good news. And remember what it does. And the first place that he starts, he says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. He's like, if we have been crucified with Christ, in his previous words, it's no longer I that live, but it's he that lives in me. He says, if we have died to ourselves and died to our sin, if we've done that in light of the gospel, we will live with him. And the implication is forever. Not just today, not just tomorrow, not just next week or next month, but eternally. We will live with him if we have died to ourselves. And that's hard. Like, I'll be honest, like even pointing it out from the very beginning, like that's nothing that I can do in and of myself. That's nothing that I'm capable of. I can't put myself to death. I can't do it. On my own, I can't do that. Because my desires are my desires. My will is my will. Myself is myself. And it goes against everything in me to put that to death. So that also must lead me to understand that that's not a work that I can do. We'll come back. And then he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If you remember, like going through the book of Hebrews, that was our last long series, over and over and over, it talked about what endurance does. Our endurance until the end, it doesn't produce our faith, it reveals our faith. The continuation, the steadfastness, the tucking in behind Jesus and following regardless of the terrain, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the travesty, regardless of all those things, that endurance reveals our faith in the end. And that's the reason he said, continue until the end. Be steadfast. Anchor yourself to Jesus. Stay the course. Over and over and over to a bunch of people who are religiously tied up in the law, and he's continually telling them this Jesus is better. Endure. And he says, if, this conditional statement, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. And this brings in the idea of eternity and also being co-heirs with Christ, which should blow our minds to a degree, a large degree. He said, if we die to ourselves, we will live with him. If we endure and continue and be steadfast, hold on to our faith in spite of the suffering, we'll also reign with him and reign eternally with him. That's not something that should be afforded to me. It's not something that should be afforded to you. It's not something that we should have. But grace dictates something else. And again, it's not something that we could accomplish on our own. This third statement, though, the third statement resting in these three encouraging statements, the third is a warning. It's a warning. It says, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. You're like, well, man, that just got serious. It did. Got a little serious. It's not the first time they would have heard it. It's not the first time they would have encountered it. And probably when Timothy heard it, he was probably like, you're right. You're right. They had watched the history of people that had claimed to follow Jesus, and they had watched them have questions posed to them over and over. Like, do you claim Jesus? And if they did claim Jesus, it could have very well meant the end of their life right there. But if they denied Jesus, they would get to go on and continue. Jesus talked about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have the Matthew passage that we'll throw up right here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Those are strong words. But I have to trust them. Jesus is like, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And this deny idea, it's a word that it means disown or refuse. Deny, disown, refuse. We could translate it kind of in any of those ways. You refuse me before men, I will refuse you before my Father. I would love to say that there are countless opportunities for us to confess Jesus as Lord. Scripture says otherwise. It doesn't give us infinite possibilities of, and in Revelation, you know, it would talk about a knocking of the door. That's to restore relationship. But in other places in Scripture, it just kind of lets us know that this offer of grace, it's not limitless. It's not limitless. It's not a system that we can choose to pick up on a whim. It's not a curriculum that we can choose to pick up on our junior year, but we didn't want it our freshman and sophomore year. It's not that. And he's warning Timothy so that he can entrust this message to others so that they can teach others as well. If you deny me, if you refuse me, if you disown me, I will do the same. But then the fourth goes back to that encouraging, thank goodness. And we're seeing this right now. Like if you're in a community group right now, we're reading through and storing through Genesis, right? And the thing that we come out of Genesis with this idea is, man, these people were messed up. Like they were messed up. Like the very first sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. I know we had at least a couple people this week when they heard that. Are you like, are you serious? We're like, yeah, we're serious. That happened. Not just happened, but that happened. Yeah. They come out. God's created Adam and Eve, man, woman. They're forced out of the garden as a result of sin, but yet they're still in the presence of God because it said Cain left the presence of God. But he gets upset because God liked Abel's offering more than his. And he sees Abel in the field. He's like, kills him. They were messed up, every one of them. Everyone from there on. There was not a flawless individual in the Old Testament that served God. They all had these giant character flaws, sins. But through it all, the beauty that we get to see, even with Cain, like we talked about it in our group this week, even with Cain, Cain's like, look, I've done a terrible thing. I don't even want to live. I don't like the cost that you're giving me right now, the price that you're telling me to pay. I don't like it. Somebody's going to kill me. And God's like, no. You screwed up. You did real bad, but I'm going to mark you. So you're going to be protected. Even in the midst of his faithlessness, God was still good. And then we see it over and over in other individuals like Noah. Noah wasn't perfect. Abraham, not perfect. Abraham lied multiple times, like the father of nations. Abraham, he lied twice. Like we see it. He did other things too, but God was still faithful in spite of their faithlessness. And the assurance in this fourth part, he's telling Timothy, he's like, Timothy, look, if we've died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. And then that third encouragement, even when we are faithless, he's still faithful. We can't confuse the fourth and the third statements. We can't confuse the two. One is refusing, okay? One is disowning. One is denying Jesus. And the other is in the moment, we don't quite believe him enough. But we believe him. It's almost like, you know, when Jesus encountered that guy, he's like, I need you to heal my daughter. And Jesus is like, do you believe? He's like, I do, but I need you to help me with my unbelief. There are going to be days in which my faith doesn't match the character of God. There will be those days because there's the constant battle in me. And Paul even talks about it. He's like, why can't I do the things I do want to do? And why is it I do the things I don't want to do? Like this flesh and spirit battle, the spirit in me that is eternal and is owned by Jesus himself and the flesh part of me that is at war with it. There will be days in which we just fight. There'll be days that I want to trust Jesus with everything that I have, but I can only give him part. But my faithlessness does not dictate the faithfulness of God, because God's always going to be faithful, regardless of me. If I've died with him, if I endure, then his faithfulness will always be there. I wonder if Paul's telling Timothy this because he knows It's coming. Suffering's there. And there's going to be the temptation on some days to be like, God, I do. I trust you. But I'm struggling. And I wonder if the encouragement was Timothy on those days. God's always who he's always been. He is that in spite of what you are. He's that. And then he adds that little tagline on it that most scholars believe probably didn't exist or may not have existed in kind of the hymn or the creed that they would say. And in some translations, you can see it, and it doesn't match kind of, like even on there, like see how there's spacing there? Like the scribes knew what they were doing when they were literally writing down the word for word, and that's the way they were doing it. They were hand Xeroxing things. Like there's a little line that exists right there. And it's almost like Paul takes this beautiful idea and he's like, this is trustworthy. We can trust this. This is vital and it's all true. And then he adds this, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Again, this is Paul's way of reminding Timothy, the gospel that we cling on to, the work that's been done in you, the salvation that you're now living in, you didn't do it. Wasn't your work, Timothy. You didn't earn this. You didn't manufacture this. You didn't make this happen. God did. And therefore, what God chooses, he will not unchoose. What God saves, he will not unsave. What God redeems, he will not unredeem. That would make him less than he is. Because if he knows all things, if he's all powerful, if he sees all things, then if he chose to unchoose me, unsave me, unredeem me, then that would be kind of like, ooh, I made a mistake. But that's not God. And I'll be honest, man, thinking deeply and theologically sometimes about salvation and the way that the gospel works, it breaks parts of my brain. I don't know. I know God does a work. He asked me to be obedient. And somehow in the midst of that, he saves me eternally. I don't know. That's what I know. But I just, the rest of it, I don't know that I'm supposed to. I don't know that I'm supposed to figure it out. I think I'm just supposed to know what I know and trust those things implicitly and just follow. I don't need to attach a system to it. I don't need to attach a title to it. I don't need to attach an ism to it. And if you know what I'm talking about, great. If you don't know what I'm talking about, greater. I don't need to do that. I just need to know what I've been told and believe it. That's it. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, I think the first is just a place that we need to celebrate and an idea that we need to hold on to. And it's just exactly what he told to him, exactly what he told to Timothy. He was like, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. God's word is not bound. Jesus's mission cannot be stopped, not even by us. His intention and his will to seek and save the lost, chains, persecution, suffering, laziness, it will not stop it. It will not stop it. God's intended and spoken will to seek and save the lost. In Jesus' words, it will not be stopped. Now, we can hear that and we can have one of two responses. We can have, yes, that's awesome. Let me get in on that. Or we can be like, well, that means I don't have to do anything. The second response, let me just say, is wrong. The second response, wrong one. We don't want that. This is not to push us to laziness. This is not to push us to contentment. This is not to push us to sit and warm a chair or warm a pew and do nothing with our salvation. That's not the point. The point is, God's word is not bound, and Paul said it, for this reason I will endure everything so that they may hear and believe. The point is, if God's word is not bound, then that means that we, wherever we go, whether we are captive, whether we are suffering, whether we are free, we speak it as often and as clearly as possible with love and conviction attached, so that more men and women have repeated opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not bound. Regardless of our position, it can still get out. Regardless of our job, regardless of our time constraints, regardless of our suffering, regardless of our season, regardless of our strife, regardless of our joy, regardless of any of those things, God's word can still get out. And it can still do exactly what it's supposed to do. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, and we read this several months ago. And in the context of this, it's like, my ways, they're not your ways. You don't understand. But then he says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. Again, even in the Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah, God is revealing through him, what I say is going to happen is going to happen. I didn't send it by accident. I didn't send it by mistake. I didn't send it to do nothing. I sent it to bring people to me, and it will do that. Just as the snow waters the earth, just as the rain waters the earth and things sprout up, so my word will be when it lands, it will cause growth. But the thing is, God's word, God's voice, God's stated mission, it must come from the mouths of his followers. That's where it comes from. There aren't these speakers around our city that are just, you know, posted on street posts and that kind of thing, yelling God's word. No, God's word comes from us. His spoken, desired will comes from his people. Even Isaiah, even me, even Paul, even Timothy, even you. Like, that's where his spoken word comes from. Not trapped inside of me. It's not bound by some government. It's not bound by arbitrary rules. It's not bound at all, in spite of where we are. And so we must speak it. I think Paul, even stating this to Timothy, I think it gives great weight. I think it gives great responsibility, but I think it conveys the glory as well. Like, regardless of where I am, this must be spoken. Because I'm bound or not shouldn't matter. The second thing that I think this should do is, even this last little chorus or this last little hymn or whatever it may have been, a creed, I think it was there to give encouragement and to give peace. I think if we have to understand that and to be a bit whimsical, the saved are saved indeed. The saved are saved indeed and permanently. I don't know what your background was, or what maybe your denominational affiliation was, or your theological or doctrinal background was, but I can't read scripture and find a place to where it says the salvation that's been granted to me can be ungranted to me. I can't find that. And I know that there are two sections in the book of Hebrews that we read and we tried to do our best with, and I think that there was good explanation there and good ideas there, but if we read scripture on the whole, it doesn't look like God's going to say, hey, these are my people for now, but not for later. I can't see that. From the very beginning to the very end, I see that God, in his sovereign knowledge and power, when he redeems forever, regardless of their faithfulness or not. Regardless of my faithfulness or not. So like this salvation, again, it's not a system that we create. It's not a thing that we fabricate. It's not an order of operations that we must follow. No, it is a work of God that is being poured out on people by grace through faith so that we, if it was of ourselves, we would brag. That's exactly what Paul said in another one of his epistles. If it was one of our works, I would shout it. I saved myself. Look at me. I did great. Paul said, that's not the case. It's not the case. I didn't do it. God pulled me into it, and I get to agree with him by his leading. And there's where salvation rests. And as a result of that, in God's power, his omniscience, his omnipotence, all of his omnis, like my salvation cannot be removed from me. And again, just like the first thing that I stated, that God's word is not bound, that doesn't mean that we need to shrink back and that we need to be silent and that we need to be passive about this, because we could read this and we could be like, oh, well, that means that I can go and do whatever I want. That's not what the text is saying. That's not what scripture is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's saying, no. Now that you understand that once you've been redeemed, you can't be unredeemed. You get to live in response to that. And our response is not to return like a dog to its own vomit, scripture. It's not that. It's to walk forward in the freedom that Christ has granted and only Christ can grant. And as a result of that, I'm no longer captive by sin. My life is no longer dictated by death. It is open to the freedom of life that only Jesus gives me. And in this freedom of life, I get to follow him. I get to serve him. When I sin, I get to confess to him and understand that he will forgive and restore. But he'll never leave. His faithfulness is not dictated by mine. He's always faithful. Here's the third. And I want to be very careful with my words. And I want to reread that third piece of wisdom that he gave that was the warning. He says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we refuse him, he will refuse us. If we disown him or disavow, he will disown or disavow. If you're joining us this morning and you're here with us this morning and you say, I do not claim Jesus as Lord, I want you to know I'm glad you're here. I'm incredibly grateful that you're here. I'm incredibly grateful that you took time to come and maybe drink a cup of coffee, read some words on a screen, maybe sing some songs, and maybe come with curiosity. Grateful. I'm grateful that what I would consider you doing right now, if you do not know Jesus, is you would be what I would consider a healthy skeptic. Someone that says, I don't know the answers, but I'm willing to listen and maybe hear them. The warning still exists. If you deny him, he will deny you. And so I'm not trying to guilt. I'm not trying to scare. I'm not trying to coerce or anything like that. But I do think the warning is there for intentionality's sake and for Timothy to pass on to other people. The reality is, the opportunities for us to confess Jesus as Lord are not limitless. At some point, there may no longer be an offer of grace for those who choose not to believe. And again, these are things I don't understand. I don't understand the number. I don't know the why. I don't know the reason. I don't know the how long, but I know what Scripture says, and this passage is attesting to it, that at some point, you may no longer have a choice to say yes to Jesus. And so if you say, I don't necessarily believe, but I don't necessarily disbelieve, be a healthy skeptic and choose to dig, choose to ask questions, choose to search, and maybe don't even start with Google. Maybe don't even start with an encyclopedia. Maybe start with a simple prayer, believe it or not. Maybe start with a prayer and say, God, you know what? I don't exactly know who you are or if you're real, but if you are, deal with me. If you are, deal with me. Because the reality exists that at some point, the denial, the refusal of Jesus, that's what exists as an unforgivable sin. And I know that goes against a lot of things, but it's there in Scripture too. Go back, read Hebrews. At some point, the refusal of Jesus will ultimately lead to our eternal separation from God. And I don't want that for anyone. I don't want it for anyone. Like, I don't want anyone to be cut off and cut away from the goodness of God for eternity. But at some point, somewhere along the way, if we say, no, I don't want that, at some point, the answer is going to be okay. Your way is the way you'll have. So if you're in a place right now and you say, I don't necessarily believe, man, just take time and say, God, I don't know if I believe, but deal with me. And if you want to meet with me, I'll be glad to. If you want to meet with my wife, I know that she'll be glad to. If you want to meet with Zach or Becky or Andrew or Neil or any of our wives, your community group leaders, I'm sure that they would be happy just to sit and talk. And again, I'm not pushing anyone to confessing Jesus as Lord. I can't save anyone just like we can't save ourselves. But faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of God, the spoken declared will of God, according to Romans 10. It does not return void and it is not bound. And so maybe take time to listen and ask God, God, who are you? What do you want of me? What do you want me to do? And if you have questions that you need to talk to a person about, man, ask us. Ask us. Again, I'm not going to push. I'm not going to coerce. It's not my job. But I will introduce. A father to his spiritual son could have gone a lot of different ways. And in this particular place, he's just like Timothy. Man, just remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. That's not just pastor to pastor. That's like, man, father to son who desires to see his son follow Jesus all the days of his life. The day that we think we have outgrown the necessity of understanding and applying the gospel to our lives daily is the day that we've forgotten what Jesus did. And that's a problem. Apply the gospel to ourselves every single day. Understand, we didn't fabricate it. We didn't engineer it. We couldn't make it happen. Only God could do that. Maybe it moves us to a place of like, thank you, God, for what you've done. How can I live for you more? That kind of thing. Whatever it may be, remember Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, God, for leading us to places that we could not lead ourselves. Father, I pray that we would see that you are far more than a system, far more than a religion, far more than a list of do's and don'ts, but God, you in yourself are life, and you want us to be in that. Thank you that you made a way across the thing that we had broken through Jesus, and God, you just ask us to believe. God, thank you that we get to live in the truth of your gospel, the good news, that Jesus did what we could not. He saved us when we could not save ourselves. He beat death because we were incapable, and he conquered sin because it wasn't in us to do. I pray that we trust him as Lord, not just today, but for eternity. God, for those that are honestly sitting here that say they don't know you, God, I'm grateful that they're here, and I pray that you would speak and deal with them. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.